For the Lord. Those are for the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, again, happy birthday, Kyle. He didn't want me to do that, but we're just grateful for him, grateful for my brother, and grateful for this day where we get to celebrate baptisms and get to celebrate new life in Christ and see those who have placed their faith in Jesus take that first step of obedience in the waters of baptism. So good to be with you this morning. In recent months, we have been witness to one of the greatest tragedies on U.S. soil. For a number of days, for some 25 days, in fact, from January 7th through January 31st, there was a series of 14 wildfires that rolled through Los Angeles metropolitan area and San Diego County. And those wildfires scorched over 57,000 acres of land. It killed almost 29 people and forced 200,000 people to be evacuated and to be displaced. And there were over 18,000 homes and structures that had been destroyed, burnt up, and people's lives were turned upside down. When the first news reports of this wildfire started to break out, some of the words that were used were chaotic, devastating, deadly. They were using words like apocalyptic, disastrous. One of the headlines said, "Hell in LA." Another one said, "This looks like a war scene." But there was one caption that took my attention, and that was from a little media outlet online. Here it is. You can look at it. It says, "Why are the California wildfires unstoppable?" Unstoppable. Because beside the severe drought that California was experiencing, everyone agrees. Experts and the lay alike agree that it was because of those voracious Santa Ana winds that created this firestorm and made this situation so bad that people were thinking, would this fire ever stop? It is indeed unstoppable. Well, I'm sure glad, as I know you are, that those fires have stopped and they have been contained. But as I was getting this message together and thinking about our text today, I was thinking of another wildfire that started many years ago. And unlike that wildfire, I am glad that this wildfire continues to roar through and has roared through the centuries. It is the wildfire of the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ, what we call the gospel. The gospel is good news because it is predicated on some bad news. The bad news is that we were born in sin. The Bible says shaped in iniquity. That means we had a bad case of the can't help it. We were born in sin. But the good news is, because of God's love for us and because of his kindness and because he wanted to bring us back in relationship with him because of the sin that separated us, he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. And so that has brought us into relationship. That is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so that's what I want to talk about today, the unstoppable gospel. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, I'm going to pick it up from verse 4. From verse 4, and we're going to read just four verses, 4 through 8. Acts chapter 8, 4 through 8. It says this, "Therefore, those who had been scattered about went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, and as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. Verse 8, here it is, And there was much rejoicing in that city. That is the word of God. The first thing we see here is that, and the first thing I want us to pay attention to today, is that the gospel often flourishes when times are toughest. The gospel often flourishes when times are the toughest. Look at verse 4. Here it is, we see that the disciples were, all of Jesus' followers, they were scattered and they went about. They were enduring much persecution because of their faith and because of the message of the gospel. They are suffering under the hand of one named Saul. You see that in verse 1. This is Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul. But here at this time in his life, he is an enemy of Jesus. He is an enemy of the church, and he is doing everything he can to stop her and to stop her advances. Well, the question is, how did we get to this point? How did it come to this? Well, if you remember, of course, in Jesus' ministry, he went about healing and preaching the kingdom of God. And while his disciples were amazed at his teaching and amazed at his miracles that he was performing, one of the things that Jesus would tell them over and over and over again is that, listen, when I leave, you are going to be doing the same thing. You are going to be preaching the word, and you are going to be performing miracles. This is what you are going to be doing. And so he gave them this directive. He said, you are going to be despised. You're going to be treated the same way. For example, read it with me in John chapter 15, verse 20. The Bible says this, Jesus saying, talking to his disciples, he says, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And they're going to do it for my name's sake. And so Jesus is eventually crucified, he's buried, he rose again, but before he ascended back to heaven, back to the Father, he gave his disciples a specific instruction. He said, I want you to go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait there. Why? Because in your waiting, you are waiting for the Helper. You are waiting for the one who's going to fill you with power so that you can carry out this mission that I'm putting you on, the mission of spreading the gospel, because you can't do that in your own strength. And then in Acts chapter 2, what we have is, if you recall, here it is that the disciples are waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, and the Holy Spirit does just that. And the Bible describes the Holy Spirit's activity in that room and in that place. And what it says is, what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit's activity, it describes it as a rushing mighty wind. A rushing mighty wind. We call that day Pentecost. It is the inauguration, or the birth of the church, and the inauguration of the disciples being filled with the Spirit so that they are able to carry out the mission of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, or Acts chapter 1, what it says there in describing the Spirit, it uses the word, the word for spirit is pneuma. Pneuma can mean wind, breath, or spirit. And this is the result of that rushing wind that rushing wind that came through that filled the room and filled the disciples so that they can carry out the mission of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what they did. You see, so that's what you see from chapters 3 through 5. You see the disciples doing the same thing Jesus did, going out, sharing the gospel, performing miracles. And like Jesus said to them, the same thing happened. What happened to them? They were not liked by Saul and some of the religious leaders. And so what did they do? They had the bright idea, we're going to try to shut them up and shut down this gospel operation. But little did they know that the effect that they wanted, the exact opposite happened. That just as they were trying to shut down the disciples and shut up the disciples, the gospel went out like a wildfire. Saul found himself up against an unstoppable gospel. Now, things aren't ideal for the disciples. They're being scattered. They're going about. They're leaving the comforts of their homes. They're leaving their communities. They're leaving their friends. They're being displaced. These are extremely difficult circumstances for the disciples. Extremely difficult. And in fact, on top of that, here they are. They're running for their lives. Running for their lives. But even in the midst of that, it did not stop their gospel witness. It did not stop from them preaching the word of God. Now, for some of us today, maybe you're in a place right now where things are difficult. Maybe you find yourself in some trouble. Maybe you found in your life there's some type of detour or uncertainty that you're facing right now. And for some of you, you may have been you found yourself being displaced from where you are, and right now you're in this RDU area, and you're saying, how in the world did I end up here? Well, hear me on this. You are where you are to make the most of where you are for the cause of Christ. You are exactly where you are so that you can make the most for the cause of Christ. Don't you know that sometimes what God does is he places us, watch this, in the places we don't plan so that he could further the work. That God is using you and he puts you in a place you didn't plan on being in that place. But he puts you there so that you can further his work. There's so many, there's maybe somebody here who you're going through even a medical issue. And Satan would love for you to curl up in your bed, throw in the towel, give up, put up the white banner of surrender and said, I'm done. No, don't let the enemy take you from your mission. Your mission, even in your situation, you can be effective and a tool for Jesus Christ in spreading the gospel. You see, the seeds of the gospel can go further when the winds of adversity blow the hardest. When your light for Jesus, it can shine the brightest. When the situation is the darkest, don't give in. Don't give up. And just like the disciples here, the gospel can flourish when times are the toughest. But not only does the gospel flourish when times are the toughest, watch this, it's unstoppable because spirit-filled believers, Spirit-filled disciples boldly share the gospel anywhere and with anyone. Spirit-filled disciples share the gospel anywhere and with anyone. Look again at verse 4. The Bible says here, those who had been scattered, Watch these two words, went about. That word scattered is the same word like if you were to put seed or sand in your hand and just kind of fling it in the air. And you want it to go in different places. That's what happened to them. They were scattered. Scattered about. This is the word we get, that word scattered. This is where we get the word disperse. And they went everywhere. And everywhere they went, they shared the gospel. Here's what I want you to see, though. Look at verse 1. It says, they scattered about and to uttermost parts into Samaria, except the disciples, except the apostles. Except the apostles. They stayed back in Jerusalem. Here's what it is. This is not the ministry professionals. These are not the pastors. No, these are regular old, spirit-filled disciples of Jesus Christ, just like you and me. And they went about sharing the gospel. So if they were on the street, they shared the gospel. When they were in the marketplace, they shared the gospel. They were with a friend's house, they shared the gospel. How about you? How about me? Are we ready to share the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we may find ourselves? So when we're at the Harris Teeter, or we're at the baseball game, our kids' baseball game or their soccer game, are we ready to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? At a neighbor's house, ready to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? You're outside cutting the grass. Are you ready to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? But not only that, watch this. They're not only willing to share, ready to share anywhere, but they're willing to share with anyone. Look at verse 5. It says now that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began to preach. Here's what I love about this. Philip is a Jew. And the Bible says here that he has gone down to Samaria. Sounds rather familiar, doesn't it? We remember this in the life of Jesus in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, what does Jesus do? Jesus goes down to Samaria. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus felt it was a divine imperative. He needed to pass through Samaria. Why? To share the gospel. And what I love about this is that Philip was ready and willing to share the gospel with someone who was ethnically other than him. Because you remember from John chapter 4, around verse 9, there's this parenthetical note in the Bible. It says that Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Pastor J.D. and Pastor Brian have very well taught us and showed us about this, why that is. There's so much racial tension between these two people groups. And it goes back to 722 BC when the Assyrians took over Samaria, and then what they did was they displaced some Jews and they imported other Jews. And so the Jews that were staying there, they had interracial marriages and mixed race of people. And so the Jews looked at them as half-breeds. And so not only did they have racial tension, but they also had religious tension because they weren't able to worship together. And so the Samaritans set up their own system of worship. And so you had racial tension, you had religious tension. But what does Philip do here? Despite it all, he goes and he shares the gospel and preaches to them. How about you? This is a rubber meets the road type of question. Are we ready and willing to share anywhere and with anyone? Even the people that don't look like us, they may look different from us, they may have a different religion than us. Are we ready and willing to share the gospel with them? You know, just this past Friday, We had a training here with John Messiah and Nathan. John Messiah, he attends the Capitol Hills campus. But I'm grateful for people like him, grateful for people like Nathan Rompestor, also from Capitol Hills, grateful for Pat Cates, who attends our campus. You know what? They have a heart, for example, for the Muslim community. Don't you know that right around the corner, less than a mile from here, one of the largest mosques in the area is being built? Don't see that as a deterrence. No, that is an opportunity for us as a church to reach out to our Muslim friends and to share the gospel with them. And so even this past Friday, John Messiah had a training about how we can be, how we can minister and witness to and be friends with Muslims. I'm grateful for our church because we provide opportunities and contexts like that so that we can have conversations and build bridges into that community. And in fact, on March 7th, we are having one of our multicultural dinners, and that's a real simple environment. What we do is we invite them in, we have some food, and a lot of times they cook the food and bring it, and we share Bible stories with them. Maybe you want to be a part of something like that. A place where you can share your faith and maybe just share a Bible story and share about the love of Christ that you have experienced. That's what happened here. Philip was willing to share with anyone and share and ready to go anywhere to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Are you ready to share the gospel? You ready to share your testimony? You ready to share the love of Christ anywhere and with anyone? You know, in a moment, we'll be celebrating baptisms. And just like what happened later in this text, you see that in verse 13, and if you read on into verse 36. You see, after Philip preached the word, the Bible says that those who heard the word believed and were baptized. They believed and were baptized. See, baptism doesn't save anyone. And in a moment when we baptize people, you should come to understand this. Baptism doesn't save anyone. But what it is that first step of obedience, that first step we take that declares that Jesus Christ has changed my life and that I am following him, that I am loyal to him. And so when we baptize, in fact, we ask two questions. The first question is, do you believe that Jesus has done everything necessary to save you? You hear that in a moment. And the person responds, yes. But the second question that we ask is, those are two important questions that every disciple needs to know and needs to answer. Are you willing to share the gospel anywhere? And are you willing to share the gospel with anyone? Lastly, the gospel is unstoppable. It's unstoppable, but we have to trust the power of the gospel to bring freedom and joy. We have to trust the gospel's power to bring freedom and joy. I love what Paul says. Paul, he hates them, the disciples now, but what he later came to learn in Romans 1:16, he says this. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power, the dunamis, that dynamite stick. That's what power means there. He said, to everyone who believes. And note what the Bible says here, that Philip went down, and what did he do? He proclaimed Christ to them. Christ. Christ, meaning Messiah. He proclaimed Christ to them. He didn't try to make the message cool. He didn't try to make it relevant for Samaritans. He didn't try to change the gospel up. No, he preached Christ crucified, buried, and risen again for the salvation of sins, period. That is the gospel message. And that's what he preached. He simply preached Christ. Paul later came to find this out as well. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Read it with me. He says this, "And when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." You see, the gospel has power. It has power to save. But here's what I love about it too. In Philip preaching, the Bible says the people responded. You look down at verse 7. But you saw too that the gospel had power not just in salvation, but it had power over the demonic realm. Verse 7 says this, "For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed." Here it is, Philip going down to Samaria, preaching the gospel. And there it is in this city of Samaria. This seems to be a cloud of a cloud of spiritual oppression over these people and over this area, such that many people there were demon-possessed. And some were lame, many were lame. I don't know about you, but I've traveled to some places. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. You go somewhere and you feel like, this place ain't right. Anybody ever have that experience? You're going somewhere and you're like, something ain't right here. There's something different about this. Sometimes you can even sense the heaviness and the darkness that's there. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 17, that's exactly what happened to Paul. The Bible says that Paul went into Athens and he says there was a city full of idols and his spirit was provoked within him. And here it is. Philip, he goes down to Samaria, and there seems to be this cloud of spiritual and darkness and oppression. Maybe it's because of their mixing the religions and being syncretistic and mixing this religion with that religion and this practice with that practice. Maybe that was a result of this, but however, there seems to be a cloud that seems to be pervasive in that place. And when Philip preached the gospel, here's what happened. The Bible says that many with unclean spirits, it came out. And that cloud lifted and there was joy over the city. There was joy over the city. You got to remember this. When Jesus talked about that specific act, he said, when you see me delivering people, when you see exorcisms, what Jesus did was he tied that miracle in particular to evidence of the kingdom of God being present and active in the earth. That specific miracle of casting demons out, Jesus says, matter of fact, in Matthew 12, he says, when you see that, you know that the kingdom of God is here. In so many words. In other words, that the kingdom of God is having an effect here. What he is saying is that the supernatural is impacting the natural. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I know what's going through your head. Oh, that was just back in biblical times. Or some of you are thinking, oh, I know, I've heard about that on the mission field. Let me tell you something. The Christ that we serve is alive and well. Jesus Christ is alive and well. But make no mistake about it, Satan is very busy. And just as much as we are seeing times wrap up, and the Bible says this, that just as the times is beginning, the time is coming to a close. And what Satan is going to do is he's going to ramp up his efforts. I dare say that there are things that we see in the community and see in people's lives that are just not medical, or they're just not things that are happening or weird things that are happening. Some of that is demonic. We need to tell the truth about this. Some of it is demonic. Some people are demonized. And what Philip did here is that he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and unclean spirits came out. Just like those days, it still happens today. It still happens. Matter of fact, I'll tell you a quick story. Had a young lady who called our church just a month ago. Young lady called the church a month ago. She said, I need to speak to a pastor. I happened to be available. I picked up the phone. We arranged a time for us to talk. And when we were sitting, I was sitting in one of the offices right down the road here, and she explained her story to me, and she's telling me telling me her story, going into her background, telling me some of the events in her life. She said that she's feeling like she's under spiritual oppression. There's some things that have been happening at night. And so what happened? She said, I asked her, like, how do you think, how did this happen? Or what are some of the things that you've been doing? She said, I've been having crystal baths. I've been messing around with crystals, tarot cards. I ordered my own after going to see a palm reader. And I explained to her, all of those things are a gateway to the occult. And you are inviting the activity of the demonic and Satan in your life. And so, yes, she said, I tried to put them away. But as I tried to put them away, the attacks intensified. But one night, she said, when one of these attacks was happening, she said, I called out the name of Jesus. She had sense enough to call out to Jesus. And she said, immediately it stopped. And that's what prompted the call to the church. And I said, That may be Jesus calling you. And so she was scared. She was crying. She didn't know what to do. I shared the gospel with her. We prayed. She trusted Christ as her Savior. And by the time she left that place, tears came down her eyes. She had so much joy because of what Jesus Christ had did in her life. You see, there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It is at the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow. Things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And church, this morning, we have a few people today who have their own testimonies of how God changed their lives. Stories of how Jesus brought freedom when they were captive. Stories of how Jesus brought hope and they found joy in Jesus Christ. How their lives were dead and he resurrected them. It's as though he pulled them out of the grave. I don't know if that's your testimony today, but it sure is mine. And I'm glad that someone preached the gospel to me and they showed me the way of salvation and they spoke the name of Jesus Christ to me. And because of that, I'm saved today. I hope that is your testimony this morning. And so we have some people who are here today who are taking that first step of obedience in the waters of baptism. Church family, we have a lot to celebrate. We have a lot to celebrate because we serve a God who's alive and well. His name is Jesus. He died so that we can have life. And so, let's celebrate this morning. Father, we thank you. We bless you. You're good and you're great. We thank you for your word. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice because we know there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's in your name we pray. Amen.